I greet you all in the name of Jesus. It is with a great blessing to me to be here and meet all of you, and may God bless each one. If you all want to stand, I will read Romans 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like transgressions of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to the condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. But the law came in with the result that the trespass multiplied. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that just as the sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also exercise dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the end of Romans 5. You may be seated. I had intended to read this toward the end, but I thought it might be fitting to just read it now. My thoughts too had been stirred many ways, appreciated what Robert shared. To follow the path, I guess I'll quickly share some of my thoughts. Follow the pattern. So God gives us a pattern, and who can speak against that? In what way would we figure out that we can say that pattern's not accurate. We can twist this pattern just a little bit. No, if God gives us a pattern, we can safely trust in it. We can depend on it. And let's be a follower of that pattern, as Robert admonished us. If there's confusion, I would encourage us not to become hasty and make a decision. We don't have to. We can be careful when there's confusion. And there's lots of confusion in our day. Let's just be very, very careful. If it's clear, let's be clear. Let's not be driven around in the wind. Another thought I had was love is orderly. Love is true. Love is, God is love. The idea that God, is he love? Is he strict? Is he severe? Is he kind? Is he helpful? He's all of that. He's not going to miss a part of it. If God misses parts, we've had it. At the end, it's over. God cannot miss. God is perfect. And therefore, he will not miss. And he will not miss out on any of these attributes that he gave us, that he has. So because he's orderly, because he's true, he cannot divert from that. Consequently, we have an orderly God. We have a God that is true. We have a God that we can trust in because he is that way. Anyway, that's my little thought on that. And thrown in with this thought was also the idea that God is this, we looked at God as this man from the one that the prodigal son was coming home. I think the big thing about that is repentance. Where there's no repentance, God does not welcome you. He's not going to do it. It'll be against his character. It'll be against his love. It'll be against his order. It'll be against everything he is. He couldn't do that. But where there's repentance, don't we all feel that continually amongst each other, amongst the children? Where somebody's repentant, isn't it just so beautiful? We can easily forgive. And God, like it says here in Romans, he even died for us while we were yet sinners. He even went beyond that. So I think the big thing is repentance. God is kind to the God is kind to the unthankful and the unholy, and he's kind to the U.S. He's kind to Russia. He's kind to Ukraine. He's kind to China and all the rest of the countries. He's kind to them. If he were not kind to them, they would not exist. They wouldn't be there. But his goodness is everywhere. Anyway, so much for that. So we have a pattern. How can we hold to that pattern? I've been thinking lately, I've just been thinking a lot about this. I've mentioned it a few times, but I really haven't been able to find what I wanted to say about it, and I'm still not sure, but I think I may have found what I wanted to say about it. We can observe different people, even in ourselves. We can observe when we do a certain right thing, we get certain results. Just now I'm thinking about, if someone knows something about building things, they know what's the right thing to do at the right time. Otherwise, there's chaos. And it's hard to build something. And in the end, it might be weak and have flaws. Probably close to 20 years ago, a man worked at a sawmill, and the man that ran the sawmill a lot, he said his grandfather said the U.S. was great because, this is before Trump, he said the U.S. was great because of discipline, I think is the right word. And I thought about that often since. And why is discipline, why was discipline good for this country? Why is it good for anything, anywhere? Why is it good for us? We often think of discipline as disciplining somebody else, but I'm talking about the discipline of the heart, discipline of self-control, the discipline of control, discipline of being orderly, discipline of having character. This is something that if any of you read the Farmer Boy, I think. Trying to remember, it was Amenso himself or it was his father, but they had to sit all day Sunday. They had to sit quietly, or supposed to. Think about that discipline. Was it right? Was it worthwhile? I think they were off track. However, this principle of, I would assume those parents were more disciplined in other areas as well. They made those children listen. I think they were disciplined people. I'm not sure, I'm sure not everybody was, but I think as a whole, that's how it was. And so, if that discipline is good for us, if it's good for the country, is it good for us? Can we learn? What makes a difference in our daily life? One example is training. We cannot train I think it's impossible to train without discipline in our lives. It's almost impossible, or probably impossible, to train without self-control, without diligently So to make my point, one part of training is to be consistent. You do the same thing every time. Does not have to be harsh, doesn't have to be mean, doesn't have to be anything bad about it. It doesn't have to be in anger. Matter of fact, I'm a firm believer if we're disciplined in ourselves and we are consistent, we have less anger and we have less reason to, we just have less Take the country, for example, again. I think policemen are frustrated these days. Their authority is being taken away. And it's near impossible to not have this battle between people anymore and the policemen. And it's becoming worse. And it's, I believe it's even going to become worse yet. Discipline, self-control have been lost, or are being lost. It's not all gone, there's still some left. But it's being lost. So what happens in our lives when we have this part missing in us? Of being disciplined.
Sounds better now. Maybe I have to.
Okay. So when we lose some of that this very important element of having our spirit under control. It's nice after a storm. May not all be over yet. Somehow I feel this is something lacking in society as a whole, becoming very lacking, and I think it's something that bothers us a lot. I don't know how you all would look at this, but I look at my grandfather as being a man that had to really stay on the ball. Even though he lived in the U.S., he lost his money twice to the banks. He was trying to save up for a place, and he lost it. As far as I know, he never went hungry. They always had enough. There's nothing lacking. However, it seemed like things were harder for him. And then I think of my father. I think of him. He could be a little more laid back, if you will. And for me, I tend to think it's been very easy. No, I didn't live rich at times. I chose to live pretty poor at times. But it's not that I couldn't have been building up if I wanted to. And God is... And society as a general, and then the last few years, money has just been poured upon the people. It's very bad for this part of discipline. It is not training people that hard times are good. They need to work out of this. They need to get the... I think, if I understand anything about it, I don't know hardly understand anything about it, but this national debt could be taken care of even now yet if people were diligent and would work the other way instead of the way it's going. But this part of discipline, self-control, and this taking control of self is missing. And I think we have to be, I call it the spirit we're in, or the times we're in, the spirit of the times we're in. We have to be extra careful about those things because they will tend to get us as well. They want to interfilerate our lives and our souls and minds. And we talk politics, we talk about these things. I think we have to be careful sometimes when we talk about these things. I appreciate the admonition about being thankful for a government, and I too would say I'm thankful every morning that God has given us another day that we can go about our work and be diligent and be faithful. And this is what we all want to endeavor to do. But just in case, at least in my own life, I don't think it's just in case. In my own life, I have had to fight for getting more back in this area of discipline, self-control, and maybe that's true for everybody. I don't really know for sure. I've ever talked about it, but it's So discipline. I'm just going to go over some of the definitions. One of the first definitions for discipline are a control gained by enforcing obedience or order. Orderly or prescribed conduct, a pattern of behavior, and then self-control is part of the definition. And it almost seems like self-control is almost a better word for what I'm trying to describe. That we need to have, in order to be able to train, in order to be able to have orderly minds, orderly homes, orderly places, orderly work, it goes all the way out. And these things, if we have order, we can have orderly, we can be orderly spiritually. And this is also very important. God is not this. I think America would have made God into a anything really. I'm not sure I don't want to put words to it. And he will not be mocked. Not one word he speaks is going to fall. And he will not be mocked. So everything he spoke is going to happen. It's going to be true. And we can just safely depend on that because he is orderly. He is disciplined. He is self-controlled, if I can use those words for him. He's accurate. He's truthful. He has everything that we want to be ourselves. And part of discipline is that is also like punishing, enforcing, and I'm not sure how to apply that in our hearts. I know the modern nurse says if we're not persecuted, I'll really persecute ourselves. Sometimes I don't know what to think about that. I get it. That if we just are being lax and we don't care about anything, I kind of see it, but I also think we should discipline ourselves to be doing what Jesus taught us. And maybe that's what he meant when he said that. I just think the idea of becoming ascetic and trying to somehow gain God's favor is usually a dead end, in my opinion. There's also some value in that, but it has to be incorporated with other things as well. Cannot go ahead by itself. So these things are actually complicated in many ways, I think. There's many things interwoven. And so antonyms often give me many clues. Or sometimes the synonyms were as well, but in this case it seems like I don't get much out of them for some reason. That just don't make sense to me why they're even there, but for discipline. But the antonym is inconsistent and unconstrained. There's another word that I don't really relate to. So, so the opposite of is just having chaos. So self-control, says the definition, is restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. That's pretty straightforward. Again, the antonyms are inconsistent and unrestrained. This one would have more words that I connect to. For the synonyms, constrained, consistent, discipline, discretion, refrainment, repression, reserve, restraint, self-command, self-restraint, suppression. We're taught in the New Testament that we need to bring our bodies into subjection, and this all would indicate this. We take control. If we allow our minds to wander any way it wants to, we don't take control. We don't take thought maybe wrote it down, but about taking our thoughts captive. And my opinion would be to, what are they here for? What good are they? Are they from the right source? They can be from many different sources. And then have a disordered mind. Like just a jumble of, I'm not sure how to describe this fully, but there seems to be a man or woman that their minds are what we call mental. Most of those people's minds are going so fast, but somehow, I'm not sure how to describe that. And I think I've found it myself already that I had to just slow down, just stop, take a hold of the mind. Just something's getting hot, and it's we at times have to do that. But if you don't do that, I think we'll have a mental breakdown. We've probably got varying degrees of tolerance for that, but. I think it's a bad thing. So we have to take control of our thoughts, take control of our mind, be ordered, be distinct, or like orderly, it has the definitions of arranged or disposed in some order or pattern. Orderly row houses, keeping orderly desks, an orderly universe, and an orderly mind, an orderly crowd. The orderly mind is... If we're a whole group with orderly minds, we'll have an orderly crowd. So every one of us is disciplined, we'll be ordered. We'll have order in our homes, we'll have order wherever we're at. I'm not exactly sure how to connect all these things together, so I guess you've got to sort out through it, whatever, you're going to have to sort through it. I'm not sure I'm quite orderly enough or know how to be in this area. Oh yeah, antonyms of orderly is disorganized, haphazard, irregular, patternless. And I put down, can we train with this? Can we train an animal? If you train a horse, there's one way to do it. Maybe more than one way. But one way to do it is every day you go work with it. Every day you go work with it. Every day you go work with it. Over and over. And you finally they know what you want to do, and they can become, if they're beaten horses, they will finally listen to what you want. But if you one day do a certain thing, next day do another certain thing, the horse is confused. The dog is the same way. And I always use this illustration like a shocking fence. Animals just stay away from shock, generally speaking, animals stay away from shocking fences. Especially if they're always on. Now, so just say they're on all the time. Cattle don't hardly touch it anymore, ever. If you come against it, they get reinforced. And they. But if that fence is off a quarter of the time, it can become ineffective. And that will start coming out, and they will get shocked and still come out. They're confused. It brings confusion in their life. The more we can be self-controlled, the more we can be orderly, the more we can be organized. And I'm sure we can take this out of context and just be so orderly that we don't know how to live with ourselves anymore. That is possible as well. And those of you that are that orderly, then maybe I'd have to say, don't push into that more, because it comes very distressing. There's a balance in all these things, and we even have to find that balance. I use this example, I don't know if I've ever used it here, but I can spend 1 hour cleaning my garden. It looks good. The weeds are under control. It's not perfect. I can spend another whole hour making it perfect. Just, it's really no better. I'm not going to get more fruit, but it's perfect. There's not a thing wrong with it. That's the area I would say when we get into that area. And especially if we should be doing something else and we're doing that instead. It's when it really becomes bad. It's not wrong to have our garden an extra hour in it, but. And then we can start going the other way. We should spend more time, and there's some quite a few weeds, and things are getting kind of disorderly. It's not orderly anymore. We suffer some fruits, but we can get by. I would not advise that. If we have to, we have to. If we can't get around, we've got to figure all these things out in the best way we can. But then if we let too many weeds go, our fruits are gone. We, for some reason, God designed it that weeds have more power than fruits, fruitful plants. They need our help. At least most of them. I mean, we could grow trees or something, I guess, and eat acorns. They grow by themselves. We don't have to do a thing. Back in the days, one third of the wood, I understand, in America was chestnuts, and they had good nuts on them. And somebody drug in a disease from another country and wiped them out. They're all gone. I understand there's a few up way north in Canada somewhere that have survived into this day. Sometimes you get beat back, but somehow either it's cold enough or they're able to make it. I thought I had a point about that. I'm not sure what it is. So how do we make those right choices that are the best we can do. I was thinking about faith. How much does faith play into having good character? I know there's many doctrines out there that would say if you believe in God, He'll just make everything right for me. Either I don't know God, or that has never really worked that way for me. And my conclusion is, I'm not saying He doesn't do that for people. I'm just saying I think He meant for me to grow up. And He wants me to put in effort. He wants me to be disciplined. He wants me to make the choice. And for me to ask Him to do all that for me is, I can ask Him to help me, and yes, we have ways of helping us, but again, I think there's points where He's going to have to say, like He did to Saul. Saul was not being very obedient to Him. He was, that's King Saul, like, I think it's 1st or 2nd Kings. So he left. God was kind of warning him. He was trying to help him. He was trying to keep him on track. But he would not. But why was this one point the cutoff point? I don't understand. I don't think he was obeying God before. So why was this the cutoff point? This is God. God thinks. He takes care of that. He said, this is it. Your kingdom's taken from you. It's done. You can repent, but it's done. He didn't say you can repent. I just believe that he could have repented, and he still would have lost his kingdom. Even though maybe at that point he would have had it longer than he even did. I don't know. Sometimes that happened, but usually when God says, this is it, it is it. There's no... He has to do that all the time in our lives, all said and done. Your life is over. That's it. You can't turn back. He's doing it all the time. He's going to do it to our lives too. So for Saul here, this was the it point. I think Robert got him mentioned that. He mentioned quite a few of my characters I got here. So your kingdom's going to be taken from you. This is the last straw. This is it. And so, can we tempt God? And I think Saul was tempting God. Like, you kill everything and everybody. That was the command. They were going to war. And he said, he blamed the people. I don't know whether rightfully or wrongfully, but he blamed the people. So the people wanted to keep the cattle. I'm not sure he mentioned Agag at that time, but he had also saved Agag, the king. It's a great downfall. So I was going to bring out some points of and they would be now most of them from the Old Testament. Cain and Abel. One was accepted by God, the other was not. He was making choices. brought his downfall. Abel was making choices that was bringing him to God. In I thought of reading a little bit just. In Genesis chapter 4, Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain a tiller of ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel, for his part, brought of the firstling of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. I think all of us have seen this happen in children, and maybe too often in grown-ups. We see somebody gets crossed a little bit, and their countenance falls. It happens for me. Abel was making the right choices. Cain was making the wrong ones. I don't know what those were, but I believe he was. God took notice of his children there. He may not have been walking in the garden, but he still noticed Cain's face. Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. God left it at that, it seems like. He wants us to master this sin. He wants us to bring all this in subjection. We know the rest of the story. Cain told Abel to go out in the field, or let's go out to the field, and he slew him there. For what reason, I do not know. Anger, jealousy, and maybe some others. Joseph was another one of those men that seems to me he made those right choices. He had discipline in his life. He had self-control in his life. And he withstood the temptations. He's exactly what Jesus said happens when we do the Sermon on the Mount, happened to Joseph. He was obedient in what God taught him. And he went through those storms. Temptation. Depression, perhaps, in the jail for years. And, whatever else he was tempted with. And, of course, Potiphar's wife. And then I thought of it's in Genesis 49. So Jacob was old, and he wanted to give a blessing, or I guess it wasn't all blessings. He said about Reuben, he was unstable as water, and you shall no longer excel because you went up unto your father's bed. We heard about Levi and Simon. Weapons of violence are their swords. May I never come into their council. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Judah was not very stable either, but he worked away from that into being more stable. he was willing to lay down his life for the life of Benjamin. And it seems like that commitment turned something in his being into something. He became a tribe. The scepter would never depart Judah. It's always stayed there. There were many blessings for him. Interestingly, Joseph, I don't know, I might be wrong, but I think Joseph never got any of this, but his two sons. I never figured that one out. Why he got excluded and his two sons got put in. Maybe because he was Egyptian? I'd have to guess. But we know that Joseph was a man of character. As far as we know, he never even made a mistake. And then Saul and David, I thought of the difference of character in Saul. Like he was humble in the beginning, it says, when he was little in his own eyes. But then he started raising up and he lost it. David, he really never had a good life. All that good a life. He was out in the sheep with the sheep himself. He was fighting bears and lions. And just a point for him on that. I'm not sure I heard this before. But who here is going to give his life? Who's going to put his life at stake for one sheep? Is there anybody here? There's a lion and one of your sheep, one of your goose, your duck, your cow, your calf, your goat. Are you going to put your life at stake to get that one little animal back? I wonder about that. That's very, very... He had a trust in God that was just powerful. He said, the God... Maybe I'm misquoting this a little bit, but the God that helped me strike down the bear, strike down the lion, it's going to also help me strike down Goliath. And he would destroy him. He had such trust in his Lord. So when we have character in our mind, we also have trust in God. I think they kind of go together. We need to just need to be humble before God. I guess I did read in Romans, the man would hardly give his life for a good man. I guess that's my answer. There's nobody going to give his life for sheep but David. That can be just a thought I had. So David had this character that made him a great man. Saul had this character that brought him down low. He ended up committing suicide. So in Romans 5, just the difference of Adam and Jesus. So Jesus is this man that walked perfectly. He kept his mind ordered. He kept himself sinless. He was this lamb without a spot. Adam was not able to do that, and I talked about it with a brother yesterday about talking about sin coming through Adam. Like one place it says the sin, because of Adam's sin, sin came into the world. But here in Romans it says, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. We have all sinned. Death has spread to each one of us. But Jesus came and gave us this opportunity to repent like that prodigal son did. Without repentance, we'll be a killer of Jesus. We will not be a servant of Jesus. We will be like the Pharisees. We will say, away with him. We're not going to honor his word. I'm going to twist it here and there. That's what we'll do. But if we're repentant and we surrender and become like, pride is one of our greatest enemies. It's just such a vast, big enemy. Rising up, rising up, rising up. And God says he will have to, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He's always resisting this pride. And we're all in danger of having it overnight, in moments. People praise us and lay snares to our feet. There's many ways that we can be stumbled. And it can be very sly. It would not have to be open. Just in our heart. So pride is one of our greatest enemies. And I'm going to just turn real quick to Matthew 5:3 to what I think is the beginning of destruction of pride. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we have a humble spirit before God, we're like the prodigal son. We're coming home. But if we have pride, like he did when he left, if we leave him, we want nothing to do with our father. But when we come to our end, I'm saying many things y'all know already. I just want to also just really encourage us to have precise, moderate, orderly minds. I guess I did put I'll go through this real quick if I can, and I put some things down. Like if we have our minds in control, what is the next thing that's closest to us? I think maybe it's our body. So we need to have purity in our body. We need to make this body, bring this body into subjection, because I have this idea that the body, God in his goodness created the body so good, he created the earth so good that we abuse it. We take advantage of it. And I think we do the same thing with our body, with food and purity. And God has created us in such a marvelous way, we end up abusing it. I just had this thought, and I'm going to throw it out. I think these are, because it's so good, we tend to abuse it. We have to use We have to use restraint. We have to have self-control. And the mind that I was talking about before doesn't seem to have that. It's somehow in the spiritual realm, in my mind, that it's just this decision. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to despise God. I'm going to... We can go any way we want to. What is next closest to us? Maybe our spouses. How do we treat our spouses? How do we interact? Maybe someday somebody should, and it comes up all the time. We know if we treat them with respect, kindness, helpfulness, we know all these things. We have to have this other thing of discipline in us, that if something comes up, that we discipline ourselves and don't say that thing that hurts somebody. And that we speak the good word when somebody's hurt. We discipline ourselves. We need this other thing again I've been trying to describe. And who's next? Is our children? Or maybe brothers and sisters? And brethren? Church? Neighbors? How do we respond to all these? Do we have an orderly way? Do we have we got things figured out just a little bit? Have we got some kind of a plan? God wants us to have a plan. He wants us with a vision. To follow Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. He wants us to do that. That's His will for every man on earth. But who's going to do it? Those that humble themselves, those that do His will. So, I know like food, purity, spouses, children, brethren, brothers and sisters and neighbors and all whom we meet. We know the rule. Being helpful, being kind, being considerate. But what makes a difference to the decision we're making? Somehow it comes back into the mind. We have to discipline ourselves. I'm going to take the time to do it. I'm going to speak this even though I don't want to. I'm going to not speak this even though I'd like to. This is a long list. All of you have your own list, I'm pretty sure, better than we do ourselves as a general. Sometimes we're blind in areas and our brothers have to prick us and prick us a little bit. Brothers and sisters. Remind us. There's something within us that makes this decision that's so vast. It makes a difference like between Cain and Abel. The difference between Reuben and Joseph and Saul and David. And the difference between Adam and Jesus. There's night and day difference. I'll stop with that. I thank you for hearing me in this. I'm not sure I got it together properly, but I hope it was a blessing and something that can get us ready for the time when Jesus says to us, or God says to us, our time on this earth is no more. It's going to stop. There's no going left or right anymore. It's it. It's done. And we can leave that in His hands perfectly. We do not have to we do not even have to chafe in His decisions He makes. We can surrender to His will. So God bless us as we surrender. And He's I don't think this diminishes the idea that I don't want to diminish the idea that God is a good God, and when we repent that He is this God that return that takes us back. But I think we experience that ourselves when somebody is humble and surrenders. It's very workable. We can make something out of that. I'm kind of talking about our children maybe, but even each other. When somebody has that humble spirit, there's so much beauty that comes out of that. And God is good. He taught us how to do this. He's a great God. He gave so many beautiful things. He gave us hail, He gave us storm, He gave us whatever. He makes no mistakes. Feel free to correct and share whatever.
Yeah, I just want to say thank you to the brothers who took the time to study and share their messages, both Robert and Walter. I appreciate it. And say amen. I actually think in some unique way the two messages fit together. The more I think about, there was some talk about the opening about the difference, if there is a difference in the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, and the more I think about that difference, the more it looks to me very similar to that there's no difference in God, but that he's dealing differently, the same way we would with our young children, who are without understanding, and we discipline them immediately because they don't really understand our will, and so when they do something bad, we make them feel the consequences right away. To try to teach them, to try to discipline them, and then, but what we're working toward is maturity. We're working toward this place where we can have this, where they can be in this place where they understand our will and they understand our heart, and they want to do what they know we as the parent would want them to, and Jesus in coming brings that full will of God brings in that full will of God, and we have understanding, and we still have the same God who in some scriptures is described as this consuming fire. I think it's in Timothy that he's described as this great light, an unapproachable light. And the question is, like, are we amending our lives? Are we changing our lives because we see the light or because we feel the heat? Just a couple. I have this quote from a man named Caesarius of Histerbach. Like with what might have been a good thing in this country at one time, but what's going to happen? I don't know what's going on here. But he said, discipline begets abundance. And abundance, unless we take the utmost care, destroys discipline. And discipline, in its fall, pulls down abundance. And so, self-control or discipline, as Walter was saying, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is, according to Galatians, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. But with it, we become. It has happened to many a man who's been disciplined, and therefore he thrived and he became a great man. And then in his greatness, he lost this humility that Walter talked about. And he fell. I just wanted to comment on just a couple more things yet. Mostly, I appreciate, Walter, your emphasis on consistency and discipline, and I will just admit, like, that is, I suppose maybe all parents struggle with this to various degrees, but one of the things, I think I kind of knew this, but one of the things you said that, like, even just really refreshed in my mind, that not only does it make it easier on the child, it makes it easier on the parents. Like, we all know how it can go, like, a little child is figuring out its boundaries, and if it knows where those boundaries are, and because of consistent consequences that follow, like touching that boundary, she's relaxed, he or she's relaxed, you know, she knows, he or she knows, no, that's off limits, doing that thing, saying that thing, whatever, it's off limits. Every time I've tried it, it's met up with this kind of consequence. It's off limits. And yet, if the child walks around and sometimes when he does this thing, you know, the consequence is a severe punishment. Next time it's like nothing, or like, you know, something like, if you don't stop till I count to three, you know, one, two, two and a half, you know, and you never quite get to three. It's just, you can see why the child... why the child is just confused, and I just really want to do better in that. I think there's a verse in Ecclesiastes, probably, maybe Proverbs, that says it is good for a man to bear his yoke in his youth. And I think there's something good in discipline and teaching our children to discipline themselves. Amen.
Just a few comments as you were sharing. I thought that those the sheep that David was risking his life for he was carrying food to his brothers when he first encountered Goliath. I don't believe he was looking for a fight. He saw something that needed to be done. No one else was willing to do it, so he did it. And he, as we know, became a very valuable person in building the kingdom of God in his day. And as you think it through, the comment you made about Joseph, where there's no record of him falling or making a mistake. David would have the same record until he quit taking his responsibility seriously. That's when he fell.
I was thinking about the somebody who's orderly, disciplined, versus the disorder. If you, anybody that's farmed or planted anything, if they have examples of a chaotic situation that might throw them out of balance, it could be, well, like we just experienced extreme hail or rain, you know, you just plant crops and now your whole field gets hit, and you know, if you're disorderly, and you get into one of those examples, you probably won't recover or pick up very easily after that circumstance. But if you're disciplined, orderly, then your recovery rate would probably be a lot faster. I could think of maybe example Jacob's well, getting buried in several times, him having to keep rebuilding it, but he was disciplined, orderly, he got it done. Anyways, another reason to be orderly.
Yeah, I appreciate both messages too. I'm blessed to be here with you guys today. Something that I thought, Walter, about about the flesh and like warring with the flesh. What Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil was present with me. And I think Paul is talking about the law of the flesh. Like we strive to do good, but there's always just the flesh that wants to war up against us. And for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I'm not, like, totally able to pinpoint what Paul is saying, but I notice it just wake up every day and, like, aggressively war against pride and just the flesh. Like, I think there's this movie about the Spartans. It was called 300, and, like, the Spartans would, like destroy their enemies. And I just think that's how we should be spiritually, like wake up and like just aggressively, like every second, just war against the emotions of the flesh, and like always be kind, always be merciful with people. So God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Walter, and I appreciate all your things. And the prodigal son, well, a comment on this, and I guess I'll get a little feedback against this, but yeah, repentance was the key to that. But I'll touch him in a moment. I remember reading years ago when I was your age, Darren, or whatever, it said David was a man after God's own heart. Because of Psalm 51, his repentance, like the prodigal, he saw his sin and he came back. And now that I'm 40 years older than that, I disagree. Come on, Mike. I disagree with that, because I think David was a man after God's own heart because of Psalm 119, how he loves the law and his obedience. And so you're going to have to, the mayor will talk about this, but I think that the elder brother in the prodigal son, he's my hero. He kept it. Yeah, he got pride. Like Brother Walter said, pride is his destruction. But the father said to the elder brother, you have been always with me, and all that is mine and yours. And I don't think he was lying. And I think that the prodigal son, which I am and most of the people here, I would rather be the elder brother. I think he had a better blessing, despite the fact that he was proud. The Lord be magnified.
This scripture stood out to me from both of the messages. It's on the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, remembering what the Lord told us to be watchful, you know, to remember these, you know, these serious warnings he's given us of his return.
Yeah, Brother Walter, thank you so much for this. This message was, I mean, I definitely needed to hear it. There was so much practical about the Christian life, so much, you know, about the core of how our mindset should be if we're going to hear those words that we all covet to hear from the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. And yeah, when you started with the idea of discipline, it was going in my mind. I was thinking, okay, let's break this down. Let's unpack this. And on a lot of the things that you said was what I was thinking was, you know, orderliness. Discipline involves, you know, like a recipe, like this and then this and then this. And I guess one thing that I think was lacking is that there needs to be a planning element to it as well, a goal. What is the goal? Because my orderliness is gonna align with that. First, I got to establish the goal, and I think that together with everything that you said, like, that's just so important. And I certainly so need to hear this and need to be reminded of this. That discipline is, yeah, it's huge. And you know, the scriptures talk a lot about warring against the lusts of this world and of the flesh, and discipline overcomes that. And certainly Jesus was our example in that. I guess one other thing I was going to mention was, I think it's important, although a lot of these translations that will say with the passage, I think it's verse 3 in Romans 5, they translate as character. I mean, I think the idea of it, as the New Testament teaches, yeah, it's a New Testament idea, but it really misses the mark of what the word means. There is no equivalent of it in English that I can think of. I can't think of it. So let's look at the root first. The root, dokimazo, has to do with, because the word is dokime. Dokimazo has to do with testing. So if, you know, if God is testing his servant, like he said, the scriptures say he tested Abraham, right? When you prove tested, that's what that word means. And so through perseverance, that's what is produced. So I just thought I would mention that.
Amen.